Nevertheless, it's a word, if you think about it, that is a pretty scary one, but it doesn't have to be. Nevertheless depends entirely on what comes before nevertheless. Nevertheless, of course, we think of as meaning something along the lines of in spite of. And if something bad is coming before nevertheless, it's a really good thing. We look at something like God's grace and mercy for us is one of the most wonderful neverthelesses you could possibly think of. Jesus Christ came down to save us from our sin. Our sin was damning us to hell. And though our sin was so great, there's in Scripture a great nevertheless. Jesus Christ came to die for us. Another quote of nevertheless in Scripture is also a wonderful one that we should all seek to internalize for ourselves. We think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, Father, make this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Nevertheless depends on what becomes before or comes after. And in our reading tonight, we see a very different type of nevertheless. We see a nevertheless that comes directly after a very good thing, repentance. We see a nevertheless that comes right after, right nipping on the heels of humility. Scripture says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. That's what Rehoboam did. He humbled himself. The people of Israel, the people of Judah came back to God. They got right with God. The prophet testified to them and said, you're doing wrong. And God forgave them. God gave them, it says in this passage, some deliverance. And yet immediately after this deliverance, nevertheless. Look what our Bibles say here in verse number 8. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. Here's a story, a remarkable story from Scripture of rebellion, of repentance, and then a great nevertheless that leads to reproof. I'm going to ask us tonight whether we are opening ourselves up to that divine nevertheless. A nevertheless that recognizes the forgiveness of God, that recognizes his great mercy by the shed blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us from every stain, as we said this morning, to cleanse us from all sin. And yet the nevertheless that results in you still reaping the consequences of the rebellion that you have fostered against God himself. Tonight, this message is entitled simply, Nevertheless. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide our time this evening. Father, thank you for this passage from Scripture. We thank you that all Scripture is given of God, that it's inspired, that it's profitable for our use. Father, open your word tonight. May these words not be one of my words, and may the ears of every one of us tonight be attuned not to my words, but to your words. Holy Spirit, work. Holy Spirit, guide us this evening. May the seed of your word fall on good soil. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's talk first of all about the rebellion. The rebellion, it starts with a danger. A danger. Now, Rehoboam, if you go back into chapter 11 of 2 Chronicles, you'll see that for 3 years, Rehoboam was following God. For 3 years, he was walking in the path of David and of Solomon. you go back to chapter 11, you see that when Jeroboam made the altar at Bethel, when he started consecrating of the lowest of the land, he started rejecting God's plan for the worship of Jehovah, they started leaving Israel and going to Judah. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel, verse 13 says, resorted to him, Rehoboam, out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. This speaking of Jeroboam. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah. Verse 17, and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. Here's this Rehoboam walking with God. He's been strengthened by the arrival of God-fearing, God-seeking people in the kingdom of from the kingdom of Israel. And he's dealing wisely and he's doing things following according to the law of the Lord. And then we get a very interesting diagnosis in the first verse of chapter 12. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. This is another sermon in and of itself. But the great danger that we face when we have strengthened ourselves, when we allow ourselves to be built up, our flesh to be built up, to say, all right, I look around and everything seems settled right now. I'm not in any great, serious, besetting sin that I see, or at least one that I'm willing to see right now. I look at myself and there's peace. I look at myself and I'm surrounded by godly people. I must be doing a pretty good job right now. I must be strengthened. That's a dangerous situation to be in. Why? Because what happens is exactly what happened to Rehoboam. Secondly, we see the disobedience. The disobedience. He forsook the law of the Lord. Now, verse 2 gives another explanation. Because they had transgressed against the Lord. Do you know how you could also translate this word, transgressed, which appears throughout 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles? Unfaithful. That's what the word means. They transgressed the law of the Lord. They were unfaithful to the Lord. You know that word is never once mentioned in 1st or 2nd Kings going through these same stories. But God wanted to put it on the heart of the author of Chronicles to say, let's figure out exactly what went wrong here. And just go and look when it says transgressed over and over again to describe what happened to the people of Israel and of Judah. They were unfaithful. What a powerful picture that is for us of these men who were worshiping the true God. God had called them out of the land of Egypt. God had done great signs and wonders for them. God had now established his presence in the midst of them in the temple, and his presence had filled it. And they had sacrifices, divinely ordained of God. They had a law, a good law, divinely ordained of God. And then you think around of the people of the countries who consistently worship their gods. They didn't leave their gods. They were faithful to their gods. But it's the Israelites. It's those of Judah who actually had a true God. They were unfaithful. They were leaving. They were pursuing other gods. You know, it's funny. If you look around today in this culture, you see people being very faithful to their idols. You see people being very faithful to their gods. The ones that they promote, whether it's sports, whether it's free time, whether it's their personal comfort, whether it's their music and their entertainment, oh, they will let nothing stand in the way of that. And yet it's the people of God who understand, who know the power of God in their lives. They're the ones who are unfaithful. We see this in Rehoboam, this great danger. He became settled. He became strengthened in his own strength, in his own might. And the next thing that was going to happen was disobedience and him bringing all Israel and all Judah with him. It was willful. It was willful unfaithfulness. And third, next in this chain, as we see over and over and over and over again, from Judges especially, throughout the history of the books of Samuel, throughout the history of the books of Kings, in these same stories now, when we're treading much of the same ground in Chronicles, we see third, defeat. Verse 2, and it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen. And the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims, the Sukims, and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Now you think, wait, when did we just read about those fenced cities? That sounds familiar to me. You're right. Turn back. Turn back to chapter number 11. Here's Rehoboam in verse 11. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and store of victual and of oil and wine. And in every several city he put shields and spears and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. Those were the fenced cities. Here he does his best work at making them as strong as possible. He puts all his forces in there. He puts in weapons. He fortifies them. He says, this is strong. No one's getting through here. And what happens the moment he disobeys? Shishak comes through there and goes right through those fenced cities like a hot knife through butter. That's your life. That's my life in our disobedience. That's your life of defeat when you are walking by the flesh. That's your life of defeat when you are strengthened in your own might. You can do all you want. You can do everything, put all your eggs into trying to resist certain temptations. You can seek to fortify yourself in every man-made, artificial way you can. And when the day of temptation comes, you're done. You're going to go down faster than a stack of dominoes. Right through them. And now Shishak is right up to Jerusalem. Incidentally, did you know that historically, this has been verified, this invasion of Shishak through Israel is actually recorded in Egypt. And it's a wonderful testimony to the validity, the accuracy of God's word in saying Shishak went through the cities of Palestine. He went through and took these fenced cities. So here we have it, a rebellion. A rebellion. Rehoboam rebels against God. Secondly, we see repentance. This repentance starts with an announcement. An announcement. It doesn't start with coming and pleading and getting on the knees and trying to make the message sound as palatable as possible and as great as possible. It comes from Shemaiah, the man of God, who is the same one who came to Rehoboam and said, "Don't go fight against Jeroboam. I've delivered this into his hand. I've given it to him. Don't go start a civil war." Well, it worked there. They understood that to be the word of the Lord. And so now what does this same prophet come back and say? "Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me. And therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak." It's an announcement. That's all it is. "Thus saith the Lord." It's not, "Oh, please come back. Please come back to God. Won't you? Don't you see your suffering?" It's, "Thus saith the Lord." That's our job as ministers of the Word of God and as preachers of the Word of God, to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Are you going to accept it or not? We preached this morning about repentance. It comes down to, folks, us faithfully proclaiming the Word of God and saying, "Are you going to accept it? Are you going to submit to the Spirit of God and repent and be willing to be cleansed and to be washed?" I love this of Shemaiah. "Thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me." Now, something that's interesting to note. There's two words that are the same words that are translated differently. If you have a Zodiac Study Bible, you see it there. "Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left." Forsaken and left. This is the same word. In other words, God's saying to them, "You've forsaken me, so I've forsaken you to Shishak. You have been unfaithful to me. You have walked away from me. You have wandered away from me. So guess what? I'm going to deliver you to the power of sin. I'm going to deliver you to the power of this defeat." You know, did you see Shishak cut right through those fenced cities? Guess who was on? Guess who knew exactly why that was happening? Me. I have left you to Shishak. I have forsaken you to Shishak. That's our experience in sin. When we are living in sin, when we are sowing to the flesh, it's exactly what's going to happen with the defeat in our life. Secondly, let's understand the attitude of Rehoboam. This is a great repentance. As far as best I can tell, it was a true repentance, whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves. And they said, "The Lord is righteous." Think about that repentance. Think about that's what being what repentance is, a change of mind. We talked about this morning. It's standing on God's side and pointing at us and saying, "That's sin. God says it's sin, and it is sin." Notice what they said. "The Lord is righteous." What are they saying? "God, you're right. You're righteous. You've got the right position here, God. We're the ones with the wrong position. God, all this defeat that we're seeing is justified. We see it. You didn't do anything wrong. Our fault." Change of mind. Repentance. That's what it is. Now notice the specific attitude that's brought out here. Humility. That's part and parcel of repentance. Because repentance requires humility. Repentance requires saying, "I was wrong." The three words not many of us like to say. "God, I was wrong. You were right. God, I know I love this practice right here. It appeals to my flesh. But guess what? You're right that that's sin, and I'm wrong. I'll stand and say what you say. I'll repeat what you say." It's repentance. Humility. Being broken before God. Isn't that interesting that repentance is so hooked up with humility? Because true repentance, true humility, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what? He will lift you up. All these things are so interconnected in Scripture, these scriptural principles. If you repent, God will draw nigh to you. If you're the one who is the publican standing in the temple, beating upon his breast and saying, "God, have mercy to me, a sinner," you'll go home justified. If you're the one who's standing up in pride saying, "Ha, I've got it all made," you're not getting anywhere with God. Repentance, humility. These men repented. And third, we see assistance. Assistance from God. How do we know, in a sense, that there was a true measure of repentance here? Whether or not it was perfect, we don't know. Certainly, Rehoboam had many cases later in his life for repentance. He didn't exactly finish strong. But how do we know? It's because God came with assistance. God came with aid. Now look what he says. "The Lord came to Shemaiah saying, 'They have humbled themselves. Therefore I will not destroy them. But I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak.'" Here's repentance. Here's humility over sin. Here's saying the Lord is righteous. This is right. And God says, "Okay, I'm not going to destroy you. My wrath is not going to be poured out upon you. I will give you assistance." What happens to Shishak? He leaves the picture. Later. Because here's what we see in our lives. When you repent and you humble yourself and you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Why? Because he is faithful and just. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's who he is at his very core. He could no less refuse to forgive you than he could violate his nature. When we come to him in true repentance and humility, it's in the nature of God to lift us up and to grant forgiveness. And he did it here. He did it here with a king named Rehoboam. And he'll do it with you. So first of all, we see this rebellion. Rehoboam departing from God, disobeying God and seeing defeat as a result of it. And we see this repentance, the preaching of God's word directly at sin, the pronouncement, and then the humility, the attitude that came with it, and God responding in grace to him, in mercy, and saying, "Okay, you've humbled yourself." Think about God did the same thing to Ahab, a wicked king. Ahab humbled himself before God, and God said, "Okay, it won't be in your day. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you." But then there's a nevertheless. You say, wait a second. there was rebellion, but there was repentance. That's the end of the story, right? We're all going to go live happily ever after. Rehoboam's going to go skipping down the yellow brick road with everyone else, and it's going to just be all great things, isn't it? Nevertheless, because we see here, third, a reproof. Oh, God's forgiven Rehoboam. God's shown mercy to him. He's pardoned him. He said, "You've humbled yourself, thank you." But he says, "Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." Let's understand, first of all, a contrast. What God knows that he needs to get through to Rehoboam's thick head is a simple principle, is a simple contrast. Because if you translated this phrase, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries, what you could say is, what God is trying to say is, that they may know the difference between my service and the service of the countries. That they don't just think it's one and the same. That they can look at my service for the last 3 years and understood the blessings of God and understood the favor of God when they've obeyed him, and that they would look on that and they would say, "Whoa, there's a big difference between this and between serving Shishak." That's what God wanted. That's what God desired. And God wanted to make this contrast as crystal clear as possible, that they may know my service. Do we understand the contrast between serving God, serving and walking in the Spirit of God, and serving and walking in the flesh? The bondage that comes through one, the bondage that comes when we devote ourselves to sin, Romans 6, which tells us that who you yield yourselves to obey, you're the servant of whom you yield yourselves. Friend, let's just think very briefly about these. Jesus says, "Hey, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What is the world's yoke? What is the yoke of sin? What is the yoke when we are giving in to the desires of our flesh? It's hard bondage. It's hard labor. The word Jesus uses for it is slave. Yeah, slave. The slave of sin. That bondage is hard. Think of God's service. Oh, God's not going to refrain from putting, if you will, obstacles in your path that you need to climb, great trials that you need to go through to strengthen your faith. But he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be there. In your weakness, I am strong. When you come to a situation that seems insurmountable, I am there. You can do all things through Christ because he strengthens you." That's the service of God. It's not easy in that sense, but his grace is all sufficient. What's the bondage of sin? What's the bondage of the flesh? What's the bondage of the world? Think of the Israelites in Egypt. This is their bondage. "You make the same amount of bricks, and I'm not going to give you any help. I'm not going to give you straw. I'm not going to give you supplies. You go find them for yourself." That's the service of the flesh. Taking, 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 consuming, 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 grabbing, grabbing, grabbing. Until you look out in this community, you look out among those that you know, and you see a body and a life completely torn with sin, completely emaciated, even if not physically, spiritually, because of rebellion against God over and over. There's a pretty stark contrast, folks. And it's a contrast that you as believers need to know. It's a contrast that every single one of us needs to know starkly. But the problem is, we can have such blindness to it. We can have such blindness to the effects that sin is having on our lives. Secondly, let's understand the confirmation. The confirmation, God says, I want you to know, not be blinded to this contrast, not simply to approach your daily lives and think, not too big a difference if I'm serving the flesh today or if I'm walking in the Spirit. I'll get along just fine. That's Rehoboam. I'm strengthened now. I'm strong. I don't see any adversaries or enemies right now. I can walk in the flesh for now. I can forsake the conscious service of God right now because I've got it made. Oh, this is the message of God to him. Know the difference. This verb, know, in the Hebrew, is the same word that's often used to say Adam knew Eve, his wife. The kind of intimate experience. This is what God's saying. I want you to know at the most experiential level possible the contrast, the difference. Know it for yourselves. Do we know that difference? Can we tell the fruit of walking in the flesh versus the fruit of walking in the Spirit? Or do we wander through our lives blinded, go through a whole day living in the flesh, not caring anything about the leadership of the Spirit of God, walking around and saying, hey, is God leading me today? Who knows? You don't think about him once at work. Don't think at him once around the house. Do we understand the contrast between the service that we feel there and the service that we, God's service, when we're walking in the Spirit? God says, I want you to know it. You need to know it. You need to know the difference. And so what did God do? What did God do with Rehoboam? He said, Shishak, here you go. You get a free shot on goal on Jerusalem. Sack it. Take it. Take the precious things. Take the gold. Take the valuable things that had put in over two or three generations. Steal them. Then they'll know. Then they'll realize. Then they'll see. Then they won't be blinded. Then they'll understand the difference between my service when they actually compiled these things and there was spiritual life and vitality and when the temple was being filled with the precious things of God and the difference between the service of the countries when they're being stolen, when they're being leached, when they're being taken away. Third, we see the consequence. The consequence, verse 9. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Can you imagine the incredible value that was stripped from the temple of God through Rehoboam's disobedience? Rehoboam is the steward of all these precious things. We talked last week about the temple, the precious temple with materials that God wanted to be to lift his name up among the heathen. And now it's ransacked, now it's stolen, now it's taken away. The consequence of Rehoboam's sin. Friends, he repented. He said he was sorry. He said, Lord, you're righteous, I messed up. Shouldn't God have just said, it's okay now? It's okay. You're not going to... Shishak's going to leave right now. He's not going to get anything from Jerusalem. Oh, that's how we'd like to think. That's how we'd like to think it works out. We can stand and be confronted with a situation. Am I going to follow the flesh or am I going to follow the Spirit? And we think, I can say I'm sorry. I can ask repentance. Think of the specific areas in your life when you're confronted with this dilemma every day. Do I fear or do I trust God? What's it going to be? Friends, I'm here to tell you, yeah, if you choose to fear, repentance will be available to you. True forgiveness will be available to you because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and he is faithful and just to forgive you that sin of fear. But when you choose the flesh, there's going to be a consequence. That repentance is not just going to wipe away so easily. Young men, when you're sitting there deciding whether to fall in the area of lust and in temptation and the lust of your eyes and the lust of your flesh or to remain pure in heart, What's it going to choose? If you fall in that area, if you fall in the lust of the flesh, and when you look at that website, when you look at that site, when you look at the things that you shouldn't be looking at, guess what? Forgiveness will be available. Repentance will be available to you. You can seek God. You can return to Him. Guess what? There's going to be a scar. You're going to know the service of the flesh. Young people, do I disobey what my parents have asked me to do, or do I obey? Do I rebel against them and trust they'll never find out what I'm doing, what I'm listening to, what I'm watching? Or do I obey, not caring about whether they'll ever find out, because I want to serve God and obey Him? Oh, you can choose disobedience. And oh, you can sometime be convicted of that and come back and repent and seek God. But guess what? You're going to know the difference. You're going to know the difference. There's a scriptural principle at the bottom here. There's a scriptural principle underlying all of this, and it comes from Galatians 6. If you sow to the flesh, you're of the flesh going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. Do not be deceived, Straight Gate Church. God will not be mocked. When you make the decision, the conscious, willful, disobedient decision to follow your flesh and to serve your flesh this week, yes, God will be gracious. God will be merciful to forgive when you come back in true repentance and say, Lord, wash my feet. Cleanse my feet. I stumbled and I fell. There will be consequences. Why? Because you sowed the seeds of the flesh, and they're going to come up sprouting at some point. I don't know exactly how. You don't even know exactly how. Rehoboam didn't know exactly how, but he was lifted up. He was strengthened in himself. He decided to go after his flesh. He decided to pursue it. And oh, he came back and pleaded with God for forgiveness, but he still knew. He still was reaping. And the consequence was a whole lot of value out the door. A whole lot of beautiful gold and precious materials that were stripped from his life. Now, you know what Rehoboam's reaction to this is? It might be the reaction of some of you and me. Verse 10. Instead of which, King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. Rehoboam said, well, I can't have gold, but I'll have brass. I can't have the valuable stuff. I'll have slightly less valuable. I'll bring in a substitute. Sure, I've gone to the flesh, but now I'm going to bring in this. It speaks to me of a couple things. One, when you go to the flesh, when you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. And there may be a chance, folks. God, in His mercy and after your repentance, may give you value. He may allow you to have, as it were, these shields of brass, but you're going to lose something. You're going to lose something. We can think of this in so many specific areas. When you act outside the will of God for your life and you fall in some sin, God can come back and restore. How many preachers have we seen fall into fornication or adultery? And they've come back and they've repented. They've come back and they've really, with tears, sought God's repentance, and God has forgiven them. But what happens? There's no shields of gold anymore. Their ministry is not the precious jewels that God originally had for their life. Oh, they'll be grateful for the shields of brass that they had. They'll be grateful that they can be used of God in some way. But it's not the initial plan. And this week, friends, think of this. When we're confronted with this clear choice to obey or disobey God, again, you can disobey. That is to say, you can choose not to follow God, and God will be merciful. But the consequences are severe. The consequences to you are harmful. But maybe this is not just the idea of a shield of brass that is a substitute. But this can also speak of the person who stays in willful rebellion. The church that stays living in the flesh and says, I'm just going to try to pretend that no one notices. I'm just going to try to pretend that there's no difference. Yeah, I am living in the flesh. Yeah, I'm understanding the service of the countries that are around me. Yeah, I'm reaping to corruption. Yeah, I'm understanding all of this. But see these shields of brass right here? I'm still coming to church. I'm still putting on a good exterior. I'm still showing up and working in ministry. I'm still riding the bus routes. Those shields of brass aren't going to do anything for you. The true precious metals that God has given, that were ordained for God's service, are gone. Well might they say of you, the glory is departed. The glory is departed. You know, let's start looking at this story. Let's start looking at this truth, at this principle, not just as a reproof, but as a preventative measure, a prophylactic, that God says to you, friends, in my mercy and in my grace, I will be here for your forgiveness. But you got to start recognizing the difference between serving the flesh and serving the Spirit, walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. I ask you tonight, do you see the difference? Do you understand the difference in your lives on a daily basis? Eric gave a very challenging charge yesterday in busing, asking us whether we're led by the Spirit of God, whether God is our shepherd, is leading us. And I ask you, do you know the difference? Can you tell during the week, I've been serving the flesh today. I've been following His service today. I've been doing what He wants me, the flesh, my lower nature wants me to do. And then when we say, praise God, I've been walking in the Spirit today. It's through no good of mine. It's just relying on Jesus Christ and the power of Christ in me, the hope of glory. Do we know that difference? I hope so. Because we should see very clearly the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. You might say today, you know what? I'm not seeing any victory over this besetting sin. I'm not seeing the power of God in my life. That should be a clear signal to you right away. Okay, something's wrong. I'm living according to the flesh. You say, I'm not seeing any soul winning in my life. I'm not seeing any fruit in the lives of anyone else in my life right now. It's all dead. Where's the power of God? Start distinguishing between the service of the flesh and the service of the Spirit. Start understanding. And I say finally, when you are confronted this week, when you are confronted tonight, when you are confronted at any point in the future with the decision to obey God, to walk in the Spirit or to walk in the flesh, remember Rehoboam. Remember his repentance. Remember his humility. Remember his forgiveness. Remember his pardon. But above all things, remember the nevertheless. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this principle of Scripture that if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap life everlasting. Father, I pray that we would each understand the power of your Spirit this week because we would be walking in his power. That we would not sow to the flesh. That when we're confronted with obedience or disobedience to your commands, we would recognize the consequences that come from sowing to our flesh and of following the service of the flesh and of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.